Well, today is that day we celebrate the victory of our Lord over death, hell, and the grave. He's not in a tomb. He's a risen Savior, and the Scripture says that He's seated at the right hand of the Father until He makes His enemies His footstool. You know what? All the religious leaders of the past, they are all dead and gone. They've turned back to dust. They're dirt. But ours is a risen Savior. He is alive forevermore. He declares it in Revelation 1:18, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And today, we not only remember the victory that He won over death, hell, and the grave, we also need to remember the price that He paid for us. We need to remember His suffering and what He went through for each and every one of us. I want to read to you from Isaiah the prophecy about the Savior. It says in Isaiah 53:4-5, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we were healed. I think of all of the suffering that the Lord Jesus went through, and He went through every bit of it for me. He went through every bit of it for you. That's the price that He paid for us, to take away our sins, to take away our shame, to take away our sickness, and to take away our sorrows. All of those things, He delivered us from those things and defeated the powers of darkness, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father until He makes His enemies His footstool. When He arose, the Bible tells us in Colossians 2:15 that He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You know, we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that our battle, our warfare is against the powers of darkness. It describes them that way, principalities and powers. You need to know that Jesus embarrassed them when He rose from the dead. He ruined principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them because they had no power over Him. He defeated the powers of darkness and won our victory. How did He do it? You need to know this. Revelation 13:8 tells us that the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. God has always had a plan to redeem us and to redeem this old world. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, none of the rulers of this age knew it, because if they'd have known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, a lot of the time we don't really understand what God is doing. Things that are going on in our life and we don't see. But God always has a plan. And sometimes, you see, even the powers of darkness, they don't know what God is up to. If they did, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, because when they crucified the Lord of glory, our battle was won. We need to know that Jesus paid such a price for us. How did He do it? Because He was a spotless, sinless Lamb. That's how we were redeemed. That's the only way. That's the only way we could be forgiven. It's the only way that we could be rescued from the powers of darkness. It's the only way that the justice of a holy God could be satisfied, was by the death of a spotless, sinless Lamb. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. He said of Jesus, he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one coming after me who's greater than I. He says, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. This was a great man of God, great prophet who prepared the way of the Lord. But he said, I'm not even worthy to carry His shoes. I think some Christians are a little bit too casual about Jesus. We're not even worthy to carry His shoes. This spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And when he saw Jesus, that's what he said. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. Why would he call him the Lamb of God? You know, in our culture today, only those who really read the Bible would understand that. But in the time in which this was spoken to the Jewish people, they knew exactly what he was talking about when he said the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, because for thousands of years, lambs had been sacrificed for sins. It was just a type, a foreshadowing, a picture of what was to come. Because the Bible tells us plainly in Hebrews 10:4 that it's impossible for the blood of animals to ever truly pay the price for sins. No, there's only one way, a spotless, sinless lamb, the Lamb of God. That Passover that they took every year, they celebrated the Passover and they killed a lamb. Every year it reminded them of their deliverance from Egypt and how God had saved them through the plague when all of the firstborn of Egypt died. And for thousands of years leading up to this moment, they know what that lamb is for. And so when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," they knew what he was talking about, this lamb that could take away our sins. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:19 that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. And this is so important that every Christian knows this. Jesus knew no sin. Jesus never messed up. Jesus never made a mistake. He was absolutely sinless. If Jesus had committed one sin, he couldn't have paid the price for us on the cross. Spotless, blameless lamb, precious blood of Christ. Even Pilate said, you know, this wicked man, Pilate, he says, "I find no fault in him." He couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus, spotless, blameless Lamb of God. And we don't hear Jesus referred to often as the Lamb of God, but in heaven, they talk about it all the time. And we see this in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, 27 times John talks about the Lamb of God, 27 times. This isn't just something that we look back to 2,000 years ago. This is something that we're looking forward to in the future when God makes things right, when he, the just God, sets things in order. We're going to see that the Lamb had everything to do with it. In Revelation, Jesus is this victorious king, warrior, who brings God's will to complete fulfillment. One day, evil in this world is going to be removed, vanquished. There's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more suffering or sorrow. Listen, it's hard to imagine right now with all the trouble and heartache and sickness in our world, all the hatred, all the evil, all the wicked things that people do. But there's coming a day. You see, Jesus, the victorious warrior, he's going to usher in that day. It's coming. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. People will live in perfect harmony with their God and his Christ. That victory, this mighty king warrior, how does he do it? As a spotless, sinless lamb. That's how he brings that victory. The book of Revelation is a vision that the Lord gave to the Apostle John to write down for us as a revelation of things that are to come. And beginning in Revelation chapter 4, he hears a voice. Verse 1, it says, "Come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this." And I want you to understand, these things are written in the book of Revelation so that we would have a picture of the things that are to come. And there's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that are difficult and hard to understand. In fact, I think that John had, he saw such fantastic things. It was hard for him to describe those things. It's hard for him to relate it to us in words. But he sees this vision of God, and he sees 24 elders that represent the church. And in the midst of it, well, I want to read about it. We're going to go to John chapter 5. But in the midst of it, there's four living creatures that are filled with eyes. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? He's trying to describe it. They're filled with eyes, and they have six wings. And the scripture tells us that night and day, they never get tired, they never stop, they never wear out, but night and day without rest, they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, this is the scene that John has seen, right? He sees this picture in heaven of what's going on. He has this vision. And then we're going to pick it up and read in verse 1 of Revelation 5. He says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." So here is God holding this scroll in his right hand, and an angel asks in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And there's silence. Not a sound. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth was worthy to open the scroll. You know, there's been a lot of great leaders throughout history. None of them could open this scroll. I think of the godly men and women of God. Go all the way back to Enoch. Here was a man who pleased God. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him that he should never see death. But you know what? Enoch wasn't worthy to open the scroll. I think about Abraham, the father of faith, the man who's called the friend of God. He wasn't worthy to open the scroll. I think about Moses, the man who talked to God face to face as a man with his friend. He wasn't worthy to open the scroll. I think about David, oh, that mighty King David. Surely David, the man after God's own heart. No, he wasn't worthy to open the scroll. Isaiah, that great prophet who prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, when he saw God, he said, "I'm unworthy, I'm undone." He wasn't worthy to open the scroll. Peter, who would glorify God in his death, wasn't worthy to open the scroll. The Apostle Paul, who gave his all, he wasn't worthy to open the scroll. Down through church history, so many who have given their lives. Martin Luther, he wasn't worthy to open the scroll. John Wesley, he wasn't worthy to open the scroll. Billy Graham wasn't worthy to open the scroll. No one was worthy to open the scroll. And John says in verse 4, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to read the scroll or to look at it." I wept much. We need to understand that when it says that he wept much, some translations say he wept and wept, but what is implied here is this wasn't just, you know, he shed a few tears. No, this was inconsolable weeping. He wept and he wept and he wept because no one could open the scroll. Why? Why is this so important to him? Because here in the hand of God, in this scroll, it is written to reveal the plan and will of God. It is the beginning of the end of this old world as we know it. It is the beginning of the end of a world that's been marred by sin. It is the beginning of the end of a world that is cursed with sickness and heartache and death. In that scroll is a written will of God that's going to bring about eternal change in this world. Hallelujah. It's the beginning of the wrath and judgment of God, the justice of God that will bring about the redemption of creation. Romans chapter 8, verse 21 through 23, it says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Do you know that all of creation is in the bondage of corruption? It'll be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Even creation itself is under this curse until now. He goes on and he says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. You see, even though we know the Lord, even though it's so wonderful to have that eternal life, to walk and to talk with the Lord, we know this is not all there is. In this world, if the Lord tarries, we all still die. But there's coming a day and a time when the redemption of our bodies will take place, when this corruption will take on incorruption, when this mortal will take on immortality. See, this isn't the end. This isn't all there is. I'm telling you, God is going to reveal it. When that scroll is open, it's the beginning of the end of all the heartache and the sin and the troubles of this world. Now, the world's not going to look at it that way. They're going to look at it as judgment and wrath. That's what they're going to see. But for us, it is the beginning of the end of all the sin and heartache and trouble in this world. In Revelation 21 and 4, it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And I'm just jumping ahead a little bit here to give you this picture that there's coming a time. There's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more heartache. God is going to make things right. And His people are going to live forever with Him. No more sickness. We've seen so much trouble this past year in this world. So much hatred, so much violence. People being so wicked. But it's all going to come to an end. But John understood that for that to happen, somebody had to open this scroll. And so he wept and he wept and wept. Verse 5 of Revelation 5, he says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So an elder says to John, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, John turns around expecting to see a lion. But instead, when he turns, what he sees is a lamb. But not just any lamb. He sees a lamb that has been slain. That lamb is the only one in heaven, in earth, under the earth, in all creation, past, present, and future. He is the only one who's worthy to open that scroll. He's worthy. Not because he's the Son of God. Listen, he's worthy because he's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who paid the price on the cross. That's why he is worthy. The Lamb that was slain, he's the one that's worthy. You read on in verse 8, it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" I'm telling you, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of all things. I love how it talks about out of every people, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, God has redeemed for himself a people. I don't think there's going to be any racist in heaven, as I'm telling you, God has redeemed them out of every people, tribe, and tongue, and brought together for himself a people, his very own, for all eternity. That's what they sang about the Lamb. He's worthy. Verse 11, he says, "Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Well, they're not done yet. Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, as such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and glory, and blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Everybody, listen, everybody's going to get it that day. In heaven and on earth and under the earth and even in the sea, they're going to say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The Lamb. That's how God did it. The Lamb. Satan is going to lose his hold on this world. When that scroll is open, it is the beginning of Jesus' enemies finally being made his footstool. Listen, we get a little confused about this sometimes, because when you read the back of the book, we know we win. Amen? And when we read the back of the book, we know that an angel one day is going to take Satan and throw him into the lake of fire for eternity. And we know that. We understand that ultimately our victory has already been won. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know this, that Satan is still alive and well and doing terrible things throughout the earth. He's still hurting people, binding people up, destroying, killing. Jesus spoke of him in John 12:31 as the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the God of this age. Ephesians 2:2, he calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's now at work in the sons of disobedience. You want to know how people can be so evil? It is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. He's still working in this world, but it's going to come to an end. It's all going to stop on that day when God begins to set things right. All of that changes when the scroll is opened. You see, after the church, God's people, have been taken out of this world, then the book of Revelation tells us what judgment and what wrath is going to come on those who have rejected God's Son. And we read in Revelation 6:15 through 17, just a little piece of how terrible it's going to be in those days. It says, and the kings of the earth, great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We don't usually think of a lamb that way, but they're going to cry out, hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Listen, church, the redeemed of the Lord don't have to be afraid of that day. No, that is a judgment. That is a wrath that's coming on an ungodly world. And you need to not look at that and see the book of Revelation with fear unless you don't know the Lord. But if you know the Lord, you see it as a day of great victory, for God is bringing justice in this world. He is going to make it right. Amen. Here's the result for the people of God. Would jump forward to Revelation 11 and 15. It says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's coming. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? And jump forward again to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. Let's get a picture of what is to come. Beginning in verse 3, he says, and there shall be no more curse. It's going to be gone. No more curse on creation. None. All the sickness and disease and pain and heartache and trouble, it's all going to be gone. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, the city of God. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is our God. The one who paid the price for us himself on the cross. That spotless, sinless Lamb, God in the flesh, he took our place to redeem us and to make things right, to win our victory in eternity. He is the only one who's worthy. Everyone will know it on that day. Everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everyone will know it on that day. And they will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will confess with their mouth. They will bow with their knee. But right now, in this life, each and every one of us, we have to decide for ourselves, is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of my faith and trust? Is he trustworthy? A lot of people get the idea that all there is to it is, well, you just got to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, even the demons believe that. The book of James says they believe that and they tremble. But for us to biblically believe, it requires something more. It is to believe to the point that you're willing to trust him with your life, that you're willing to turn your life over to him. And I want to challenge you this morning to make that choice in your life to declare that he is worthy. You know, sometimes we in this generation, and especially I think in America, we think that we know better, that people don't have gods, we don't have any little statues that we're worshiping. But the truth is that many, many, many people have gods of the heart that they worship all the time. And some who even profess to be Christians, they are like those of the Old Testament who thought they could worship God and worship other gods as well. He won't share you. He's a jealous God. You got to decide if he's worthy of your absolute allegiance and devotion. People will worship other people. They'll worship money. They'll worship sports. Listen to me. They'll spend hundreds of dollars every week to go watch their favorite team play. And they'll scream and shout and jump up and down and all excited. And they'll fight you. You say, Pastor, are you saying that's wrong? No. What I'm saying is that he's worthy of so much more. Who cares about a game? We're serving a God who died on the cross for us to pay the price himself for our sins, and he is worthy of our all. He is worthy, listen, of a passionate love. He's worthy of us being on fire for him. He's worthy of a total commitment. Nothing held back. That's what he's worthy of. What is he worthy of to you? You have to decide that. We're going to pray, and our prayer partners are going to come. I want you to stand with me as we pray.